Well, this morning we are launching into a new series called the Magnificat. And I'm excited about this because I think the Lord is going to teach us some very important things. We've been going through this fall a series on worship. And so in many ways, we're going to kind of continue that, but with a little bit more of an Advent theme and vibe the next few weeks. But if you'll turn to Luke's Gospel, if you have your Bibles, Luke chapter 1. And we're going to be reading in just a few moments, verses 46 through 48. But you know, it's interesting with this busyness of the season, you know, a lot of Christmas parties, things that, you know, the calendar just fills up in the month of December. It's important for us to take time to pause and to worship God. You know, this past week, I love Christmas decorations, and the ladies that actually set up a lot of these decorations last Sunday. So one of the evenings, I came on, turned all the lights. It was nighttime, and I just had a night just to pray and to worship the Lord. And it was just good to be still and know that He's God, and to worship the Lord in the midst of sometimes all the chaos of our lives. It was just great to have that quietness before God. And I think some of us need to return to that, don't we? We need to get back to that place where we are being still in our spirits and having a time of reflection and wonder of who God is and what God has done in our lives to come to our rescue. So we're launching into this series called the Magnificat, which is Mary's Song of Praise. We're going to talk a little bit more about the details of what that term means later in the service. But for most Protestants, Mary remains largely, or by a good extent, invisible to a lot of us. But when you consider her important role, as she's the only New Testament character that was a witness to Jesus' birth and his death, you see a remarkable woman. And I think it's rather sad that we as Protestants largely ignore her importance in the story of Christianity. And so we're going to look at her story, we're going to examine her life, and we're going to learn some things from her about how we can sing our song of praise to Jesus this Christmas. You know, historically, Protestant thought has protested, you could say, certain Roman Catholic practices, including what is referred to as Mariology, or the devotion to Mary that goes beyond Scripture, and we should. But when we do look at Scripture, and when we do examine the biblical text, we see an amazing story of what God did through this young woman, how God used this woman profoundly, and we want to highlight her story and her song of praise to God and learn some valuable lessons about how we too can give God our praise and live for His glory as well. So if you're in Luke's Gospel, I want to read verses 39 through 48. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste in the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard and greeted the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And we're going to read the Magnificat here in just a moment. But let's begin with a word of prayer as we seek the Lord during this time. Lord, today we want to stop and we want to pause and take time to focus our thoughts and our hearts on you. We thank you, God, that you came to our rescue, that you came to rescue us from our sin and set our feet on the rock. And we thank you, Lord, for the hope that we have, not only of what Christmas represents, but also what Good Friday and Easter represent as well. Lord, I pray that you would produce worship in our hearts and minds this Christmas season, that we would honor you the right way and praise you with our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, have you ever had a time in your life where you had had what you call a divine appointment? You know, kind of an intersection where just things seemed to line up exactly the right way and was God breaking in, and you knew that God did do something. You know, I think, for example, when I met Amy, I knew her back in grade school, but I actually had a divine appointment back in 2002. I was going to seminary in Kentucky, and I returned home to Michigan where my parents' church was at, and they were having a Christmas service. And after the service, they had a fellowship time in the gymnasium there, and I ran into one of our classmates back when I knew Amy in school, and we were all kind of in the same classes together. I ran into this classmate, and I asked her, I said, what's going on with all the classmates? And so she gave me a rundown. It was a Christian school. It was a small school, so you're able to do that. And finally, she came to Amy, and she said, well, she's not married, and she's serving as a missionary down in Peru. I thought, well, I really remember liking Amy severely and significantly in high school. I thought she was the cutest girl in the class, but I was always so shy to talk to her. And so I decided to do some investigation work, and I went to the church that she attended, and sometimes those missionaries send home those little postcards, and they give the contact information. So I was doing all my homework. I went to the church. I found her contact information. I wrote her. It had been 10 years since I'd seen her last. And it was, the rest is history. There's a lot to the story that I don't have time to tell, but it's a good story. But it was a divine appointment that I ran into the classmate on that Christmas celebration service at my parents' church. It was just, you think about those times in your life where if that hadn't happened, then this wouldn't have happened, and then that wouldn't have happened. You and I can think of those times where God just ordered everything up, and everything just fit into place. It was a divine appointment, and one that I am forever grateful for. You know, it's interesting is in this story that we just read, it allows us really to see Mary's divine appointment that God had set up with her relative and with her cousin Elizabeth. It's interesting, as you look in the Greek terms for time, there are two terms that are used in the text. The first one is chronos, which is where we get the idea of chronology, the idea of sequence of events. One thing happens after the next, chronos. The next Greek term that is used for time is kairos. This is the idea of where time and eternity intersect. It's what you could call where God breaks in a particular moment. So again, chronos, sequence of events, kairos, where God comes in a divine particular moment. You could call these divine appointments kairos moments. Now, just to get us a little bit up to speed with what has been going on in Mary's life, I've asked Ken to read Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. This is a little bit longer text, but it's important for us to hear what had transpired before this divine appointment with Elizabeth.
In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I am a virgin." And the angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month. For the word of God will never fail." Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And then the angel left her.
Thank you, Ken. So we know the story. Most of us are familiar with the story, what happened at Christmas. But the story we just read really shows, again, once again, God's work and God's profound miracle that he did in time. And you think about how God incarnated. This is a term where God comes in and dwells among his people. And this happened through the miraculous conception of the Virgin Mary. Basically, a young Jewish girl, perhaps she's about 12 or 13 years old, and God breaks in time and incarnates himself. She's conceived miraculously, or Jesus is conceived miraculously by the Holy Spirit. So you could say the extraordinary breaks into the ordinary. How God chose to come into this world through what you would call a low-key, almost casual way, though it was miraculous, shunning, you could say, the spectacular and preferring the ordinary. Listen to what 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 through 29. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says about things.
Instead, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God.
Isn't it interesting that God, you know, if I'm God, and I'm not, but if I'm God, I want to come in the most spectacular way, have all the fireworks and the celebrations coming on, and make my birth or my son's birth trumpeted throughout the world. But we don't see that. We see Jesus coming to us in a humble way. And we see also within Mary a willingness to receive God's plan by faith. She says, "Be it unto me according to your word." And so we see God using an unlikely vessel to bring a message of hope and deliverance to the world. But don't think for one second, friends, that this was an easy path for Mary. This was actually a very difficult one, because as a teenager, unmarried and now pregnant, with little status or power, she faced really a future of shame and punishment in that society. I mean, this was an unplanned pregnancy. And in Jewish society at that time, it could be scandalous, and it could potentially mean even a death sentence for Mary herself. Now, we learn in the text that Mary was betrothed to Joseph. Betrothal meant really something among Jewish people, a great deal more than what we think of as engagement today. In those days, if a girl was betrothed to a man, the betrothal would usually last about 1 year. And she would be irrevocably bound to him under the law, just as she would be after she were married and after the marriage ceremony. But the law did provide, under the betrothal laws that are found in the Old Testament, for the sin of infidelity. In other words, if somebody had been unfaithful and slept around, they would be released from that betrothal. And so if Mary had slept with another man while betrothed to Joseph, according to Deuteronomy chapter 22, Joseph could bring charges against Mary, and she could potentially be stoned to death. So when we talk about her receiving this blessing from God, recognize that with this blessing comes significant baggage from a societal level, from her own personal level, that could have huge repercussions for her own life. And at first, Mary may not have really fathomed the magnitude of her role in this drama. I mean, the angel did tell her not to be afraid, but I'm sure thinking about this afterwards, naturally, she must have had some fear about what was going on. Would Joseph actually reject me? Would I be punished and put to death as a result of this? And basically, what's she going to tell everybody now? I mean, obviously, they can't tell that she's pregnant. She's not ready. She's not showing yet. But at the point where people begin to see that she's pregnant, that they're going to say, "What's going on here?" I mean, put yourself really in her parents' shoes. I mean, they're really absent from what is going on here. We don't see anything in the biblical text, but put yourself as the mother or father of Mary. What are you thinking? I mean, you would be thinking anything about what you, if you found out if your daughter came home and she was pregnant, that she had naturally been with a man. I'm sure that they were thinking these things. I mean, would you believe her? Think about, for example, put yourself in Joseph's shoes. You know that you have not sexually been with her, and the only other natural explanation is that she's been with another man. And you would naturally feel heartbroken as a result of that rejection. And so, even though this is a wonderful text for us to read when we think about the grand story of God's salvation, recognize that there was some chaos and some trouble in the middle of all this. This Mary's having to try to explain this. And it mentions in this in the passages in the Gospels that Joseph was a good man. We see from reading a number of different texts that we see that he did not want to have her killed. He actually wanted to just simply divorce her quietly and not make a public spectacle of things. And that was really a noble thing. Actually, as he's probably feeling heartbroken over the whole situation. But God speaks to Joseph in a dream and tells about this miracle in Mary's womb. And so Joseph obeys the angel and listens to the Lord. But you have to ask yourself, as you think about this situation, you think about Mary's, I hate to say predicament because it's a wonderful blessing, but the challenge that came as being that she was put in that particular role, what's everybody else in the village going to say? What are they going to think about Joseph? What are they going to think about me? I mean, she could try to tell the story to everybody else, but would anybody else believe it? I mean, nobody else had angels and dreams where God was speaking to them about believe her. And so God is doing a profound miracle. But Mary is probably naturally thinking, I got to get out of this town for a while. I got to leave because there's going to be a lot of whispering. There's going to be a lot of people talking. And who knows what's going to come as a result. So we're not surprised in verse 39 when it says, in those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. She's like, I got to get out of town. This is a little bit much. I got to process this. I got to figure out how this is going to have a ripple effect in my social relationships. I mean, there's a mighty secret that's with her, and she knew that she was a handmaiden of the Lord, but she didn't want to come home to Nazareth around those who had prying eyes and whispering voices. She wants to quickly leave town. And again, there's nothing that's mentioned in this about any parental support in any of this. It's not, they may have been supportive, they may have not. We just don't know. But from Nazareth, it's interesting. As she travels from Nazareth to this unnamed town in Judah, this would have been about 70 miles. And that's a long ways to go for a young girl, 12, 13, 14 years old. This would have been a pretty significant journey for her to make. But she goes to her relative's place, Zechariah and Elizabeth's house. Again, we don't know the specific name of the town, but we do know that they loved and feared the Lord. Why did they go there? Well, Elizabeth was, first of all, a godly woman, and she was the wife of Zechariah, the Jewish priest, and she was also a relative. It mentions as a cousin. And so her home naturally would have been the place where a person that is going through a little bit of trouble, trying to figure out what's going on here, Elizabeth's house would have been a place of refuge for a vulnerable young girl like Mary. So you can naturally think and understand why she would want to go there. And it's interesting, as you read the story of Elizabeth, you see that she too had just experienced a miracle of God 6 months earlier. For just to kind of give you a little bit of backdrop on that story, for years and years and years, Elizabeth and Zechariah tried to have children, but they could not. And Elizabeth had reached the past being able to bear children. She had gone through menopause, and she was physically unable to do this. But God broke in. There's a long story about Zechariah losing his voice and God speaking to him because he doubted, and as a result, he lost his voice. But we see that God broke in a miracle in Elizabeth, and she, too, conceived a baby. And it was a miracle. It was a wonderful story in itself. And it's interesting, as you see Mary and Elizabeth, this divine appointment that is being set up by God. It's interesting, Elizabeth is old, and God was doing something profound, and her son, who would be John the Baptist, would essentially close out the old age. We see in Mary's womb, who is young, she's young, her son Jesus would open in the beginning of another age. And so we think about a divine appointment, how profound this moment really was. Look in verse 40. And Mary entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. It's interesting, the term greeted is mentioned in verse 40, 41, and 44. In other words, Luke is placing a big emphasis in this greeting. And notice something that's significant that is happening here. Elizabeth first receives greeting from Mary. In other words, Mary comes inside the house. And this would have actually been proper because Elizabeth was older, number one, and she was from the daughter from the line of Aaron, from that priestly line, and she was also the wife of a priest. And so therefore, she was deserving of more honor between the two women that were there. And she really had no clue of really why that Mary would be coming or about what had just taken place in Mary's life. But what is surprising when you see this greeting is Elizabeth's greeting of Mary. In other words, the roles are reversed. I love what one commentator said, Joel Green. He says, prompted by the child in her womb, filled with the Holy Spirit, Elizabeth places herself in the servant's role and bestows honor on her guest, whom she now recognizes as the mother of my Lord, blessed among women. So in other words, the tables are turned. Mary is the one naturally from a societal level is one that would be in a low esteem place. Elizabeth higher in this hierarchy of things back then. But you see, when Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, she recognizes the blessedness of Mary. Look in verse 41. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. So basically, two things happened there. Number one, the baby, or John the Baptist, we know, leaped in her womb. You know, it's common for women that after a number of months, they begin to feel the baby kick or feel the movement in the womb. But there was something unusual about this particular movement within Elizabeth's womb. And we also see the second thing. Not only did this baby leap, but we see that Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, she was able to discern the leap or the movement that was going on in her womb. You could say it like this, that contact with the divine, where God is in the flesh, produced a leap in her. And I believe the truth is the same is true with us. When God meets us, when God shows up, something comes alive in us, that there is a holy leap in us. When God shows up on the scene, when his presence begins to fill our lives, when we're filled with his Spirit. Look in verse 42. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Now again, Mary hasn't announced the birth yet, but Elizabeth knew by the power of the Holy Spirit, and as a result, this baby within her womb had leaped. And she gives this loud cry, this loud expression of praise. And I think there's a lesson, you could say, even in this little story, in this little divine appointment, is that whenever Jesus shows up, he inspires praise in us. Whenever Jesus shows up, there's a call to praise. There's a call to worship. There's a call to adore and magnify the name of Jesus. And I will say that one of the greatest evidences of being filled with the Holy Spirit is having a heart filled with worship. Worship of Jesus. And she says, "Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb." Now notice that Mary isn't offering blessing to Mary herself. Instead, she's simply recognizing blessedness. She's recognizing this by the Holy Spirit. And she's showing no signs of jealousy. She has humility in the way she's greeting her. And it's produced by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's interesting, in verses 43, 44, and 45, you see several ways in which Elizabeth is praising Mary. First of all, she's praising her because she's the mother of the Messiah, or mother of the Lord. And second of all, she's actually praising her faith for trusting God, for believing God's promise. You know, I think often when we read the story of the Advent, when we read the story of Christ coming to us, we fail to recognize that Mary believed God. While there was no outward sign that she was pregnant at this point, perhaps maybe she recognized some things or started having morning sickness, we don't know. But
she still had this heart and disposition of praise of God, and she believed God's word. She believed him. Mary had faith. Look in verses 46 through 55. I'm not going to read the whole thing here this morning, but you see, after this divine appointment that she has with Elizabeth, she goes into this song of praise to God. In other words, in this moment where God was showing up and God was doing something profound, quite literally showing up, we see that this inspired not only Elizabeth to praise the Lord and praise God's work in Mary, but for Mary to praise God herself. And so there we find ourselves, and we find ourselves here today, of this song of praise, the Magnificat, of her expressing her joy to God. And notice that Mary's song did not come when the angel first spoke to her. Her song of praise came at this moment when she comes and encounters Elizabeth. And it's interesting, as you look in Luke's gospel, particularly the early few chapters of the story of the Advent, the story of the coming of Christ, there are four different hymns, you could call them, or four different songs that are within those first few chapters. First of all, we see the Magnificat, Mary's song. The Magnificat, the Latin term literally means, "My soul magnifies the Lord." That's what the Latin term means. We see this is the first hymn that is described in Luke's accounting of what took place. We also see in verses 67 through 79, Zechariah's song. It's called the Benedictus. It's where he's giving praise to God for God's work in his life. We see the third hymn that is mentioned in this text is the angel's song, Gloria in Excelsis Deo, in Luke chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Again, Luke is being intentional by interspersing these hymns throughout. And the final one is Simeon's song, the Nunc Dimittis, which is in Luke chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. What Luke is doing in this accounting of the Advent story is he's stepping back, and these songs give meaning to what has just transpired. In other words, it gives some theological insight through their worship of God of what had just taken place. So Luke is very intentional as he's laying out this story with each of these four hymns that are mentioned here. It's a timeout, kind of a holy pause to the story, because he's not just concerned about the events of the nativity, he also wants us to know its meaning. He wants us to know why these events took place. So that's a little bit of a helpful insight for us as we look at the gospel itself. And so over the next number of weeks, what we're going to do is we're going to unpack the meaning or the story of Mary's song. We're going to understand, or try to understand as best we can through the help of the Holy Spirit, what is the Magnificat? Why is it that she's delighting herself in God? But I do want to just kind of step back before we launch into this song the next number of weeks and highlight several important things for us that we can apply to our lives. First of all, as we read her song here, we have to see that it echoes several other Old Testament scriptural passages. As we go throughout this song over the next few weeks, we're going to see that she gleans from the Psalms. And this song actually has remarkable similarity to, remember, back in the Old Testament with Hannah. As she first discovers that she is pregnant and God had produced a miracle in her life, she sings a praise, a song of praise as well. So why am I saying this? It's evident that this young Jewish girl, Mary, was familiar with the scriptures. That she knew the texts. She knew the writings of the Torah. She knew the writings of the prophets and of the law. In other words, her worship was informed by Scripture. Her worship was informed by Scripture. She wasn't ignorant. She knew the Word of God. And likewise, if we're going to be the kind of worshipers that God intends us to be, we need to know Scripture. Amen? We need to understand what God's Word says. We need to be informed by the Word of God. So that's the first thing we see, kind of a stepping back to the balcony, looking at her song. The second thing we see in her song as she's worshiping the Lord is that she's also not only pulling from Scripture, she's pulling from her experience. She's pulling from what had just transpired in her life, and as a recognition by what God is doing, she put it in the context of God's salvific work throughout the history. And so how God had looked down on her in her lowly estate, and how God had come to her. So again, we see that Mary's song was informed by both Scripture and by experience. In other words, she knew what the Word of God says, but she also recognized how that applied to her life. And frankly, when you and I come to worship, when we come to sing together as a congregation, when we do this, we certainly want to be informed by Scripture, but we want to know how that relates to us. And as we sing, for example, a song like Amazing Grace, first we have to understand what grace is, but we also have to recognize, you know, so saved a wretch like me. We have to understand our own sinfulness and our own wretchedness apart from the grace of God. But again, when we sing songs like that, it connects to us. It has scriptural insight, but it also connects to our experience if our faith is in Jesus Christ. And this kind of worship came alive in Mary. She was informed by not only her understanding of the scriptures, but she's thanking God for how God had broke into her life. You know, often when we come to church, we sing songs on the screen, and we praise God, and we should. We recite the songs, we look at the words, and we sing to them together. And some of us recite sometimes prayer. Sometimes you hear people praying, "Our Father who art in heaven." Jesus taught us to pray the Lord's Prayer. Some people will recite, for example, creeds. This is good, depending on the creed. This is a good thing to recite things. But what we learn from Mary's song, and here's where I want to really drive things this morning, is that it came from within her. It came from within her. While she was informed by Scripture and experience, it came from her own spirit. She delighted in what God was done, had done in her life. You know, many of us are very good at praying spontaneously or extemporaneously. Now, I know certain traditions where you recite a lot of prayers and you're familiar with us. I know a lot of people that are very uncomfortable praying because they have a hard time saying the words, but they're very good at reciting something, depending on maybe your tradition or your background. Others of us are very good when we pray of just praying spontaneously. Maybe it's because of our background or our tradition. We can pray something from our heart. Now, here's where I want to really challenge us, and I think what we learned from Mary's song and her story. Many of us are very good at praying extemporaneously. We're not very good worshiping extemporaneously. There's a place and a time for reciting things, but maybe there's a time where God is calling us, just as he was doing in Mary's life, to pray and worship with our own spirit. You know, sometimes you'll hear, sometimes in services where people are singing and worshiping, where there'll be an instrumental, and other people just lift their voices and begin to sing or begin to pray during those moments. And for some of us, that makes us feel a little uncomfortable. For others of us, you know, there's those times where we just say, okay, they're worshiping the Lord. But what we see in Mary is we see within her a desire from the depths of her being to worship the Lord. And it was an extemporaneous, it was a spontaneous praise. You know, obviously there are times where when we sing, and there are times when silence is appropriate in our lives. But could it be, hear me well, could it be that God is inviting us this Christmas season to lift praises from our souls, from a word or song maybe that isn't even on the screen, to sing and delight ourselves in God from our spirits, where our praise is uniquely expressed? You know, several years ago, my daughter's 10 years old now, but when she was about 3 or 4 years old, she had her own room, and my wife happened to be walking past the room. And it's interesting, as she was going past the room, my daughter was just saying, "I love you, Jesus. Thank you, God. You are great. You are good." My wife actually started writing what she said down, and she kept it in her notebook, but it was coming from the depths of who she was. It was profound. And I have to say, it was one of the most purest forms of worship you could have, because it was coming from within her. The question is, what has happened to us as adults that we've lost this spontaneity in our praise and our worship of God, where everything just is words on a screen? And not to diminish that, that's a powerful thing and we need to sing that, but could it be that God wants to stir songs of praise and prayers of praise in your own spirit this Christmas? I'm pushing us a little bit, but I believe it's the Holy Spirit doing the pushing. Could it be that God is calling us in the simplicity of a childlike spirit to say, I love you, Lord. Hallelujah. And as we sing and as we magnify the Lord, we can learn from Mary's song, that we learn from scripture and experience, that we can delight ourselves in God together. Mary did this with a full knowledge of scripture. There's nothing more dangerous than putting songs on a screen and have them not be scripturally informed. But recognize this, that every song we sing on the screen first originated in the heart of a person that began to delight themselves in God and was informed by scripture and experience in their own life. And could it be, young people, that God is stirring in you a new song of praise? And could it be, every adult here, every person that is here, that you have a unique song to sing of praise to God that only you can sing? And we all sing of God's marvelous work of grace in all of our lives, but as we worship God, can we worship Him with our own spirits? You know, Paul says, I will worship, I will pray with the Spirit, and I will sing with the Spirit. There's a lot to be said about that verse in the New Testament. But a lot of times, the reason why we cannot sing, oftentimes from the depths of who we are, is that we're not saturating our hearts and minds with the Word of God. We haven't filled our minds up with God. You know, the truth is, if you fill up your mind and your heart with God, God's going to come through. But if you fill up your mind and your heart with junk, you know, it's kind of the old adage, garbage in, garbage out. Could it be maybe the reasons why some of us kind of look like a deer in the headlights when we see other people worshiping God is because we have not taken the time ourselves to recognize, first of all, how God has come to us, but learn to sing our song of praise to Him. James says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so my challenge to each of us, as we enter into this Advent season, as we look at Mary's song of praise, is for you. I don't know if God is having you literally write a song down, or maybe just in a few moments as we sing together, in the quietness of what goes on, that we begin to just lift our voices and say, God, I thank you for redeeming me. Thank you for saving me. Maybe it's just a simple hallelujah, but to sing our praises to God and to honor His great name. You know, I believe this morning is a Kairos moment, don't you? That every time we get into God's Word, every time we spend time worshiping God, God breaks in and meets with us. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered, there I am with you. This is a Kairos moment. You know, we're going to have a time of communion here together. We're going to come to the Lord's table. But I want to just say, as we come to the table now, this is a time for you to connect with God. This is a time for where God can break into your life. And maybe some of us need to repent of the fact that we've only been looking to other people to recite things to us. And that's great. But could it be that God wants to produce something in our own spirits, that we worship God freely and have that childlike heart to say, God, I love you and I worship you. This time I want to invite the elders and some of the folks to come forward as we get ready to distribute the elements. Just to let you know, if you're a guest here at Clay House, we don't require that you be a member in order to receive the elements together. The only thing that we've asked is you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, meaning that you've repented or turned away from your sins and you've said, Jesus, I want to live for you. I want to obey you. And if you've never done that, I can't think of a better time than this morning to do that and say, Lord, would you produce a song of praise in me today, that my soul would magnify the Lord today.